The Holy Gospel according to John, the sixth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd crept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Now, in an age of science and reason, it has been said that there aren't any miracles anymore. Because through our logic, we can explain those events that used to be considered miraculous. But is that really true? Do we no longer see the miracles that transform thousands? Or is God just being more subtle in how he works in this world and in our lives? The gospel message today gives us an account of 2 miracles in the Bible that still amaze us, because we, looking at it logically and reasonably, don't have an explanation for them. These miracles show us the signs of God's power, but they also give us a message that he conveyed 2,000 years ago that is still relevant in our complicated and busy world that we live today, a world which sometimes we are too self-absorbed to see what's happening around us and to see those miracles that God is showing us. The signs John recounts in his gospel, the miracle of the feeding 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and then Jesus walking on water and leading his followers to safely, certainly those are events that would make someone pay attention, stand up, take notice of the power of God. And that's what they were meant to do. They were meant to show those people that were following Jesus that he was God. It was one of those catch you. But they were also meant to be signs to give us directions in our life and to help us recognize that God is still very much a part of our life and still very much active in the world. So I'm not sure why John decided to put these 2 miracles next to each other in the same gospel message, so we have to talk about both of them, because each of them could be a sermon unto themselves. So certainly feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, it's pretty amazing, as is walking on water. Often when I'm in conversation with people, I will say, there's only one person I knew that walked on water, and he's no longer physically here with us. So we're going to talk about both of them, and then because they were both put here and because I have to figure out, you know, why they were there, I'm going to try to see if there is some connection between the two. So first, let's talk about the feeding of the 5,000. This story is a message that is told in all 4 Gospels, with little variation, not a lot, but with a little variation. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is traveling, teaching, and healing people along the way. Now, prior to this, he had just been baptized by John in the River Jordan, and Jesus was beginning his ministry. So he was traveling through the Galilean area in his ministry. And he was performing healing miracles, and a crowd was starting to gather and follow him. So the word about Jesus was starting to spread, and large crowds were following him in his travels. So people either wanted to witness these things for themselves, these miracles, or they needed his healing touch because they knew that he was a healer. So when Jesus sees the crowd gathered at this time and at this location, he tells his disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? And his disciples, you know, they think of in kind of what I'll call small human terms, but I think we can kind of relate to those small human terms. So the first thing is, well, how are we going to afford it? We don't have enough food, and we certainly don't make enough money. So John doesn't talk about other alternatives other than figuring out how we're going to feed them. But the other Gospels, they do give some different alternatives. In the other Gospel accounts, one of the solutions was to send the people away. Now, that would have been interesting to send 5,000 people away. The other ones were saying, well, let's just go hide in the mountains and maybe they won't continue to follow us. So, and it's interesting that in John's Gospel, he's telling Jesus is doing this. He's questioning his disciples because he's testing them. And one of the things that I found kind of interesting in talking when the disciples are kind of relating to Jesus, they don't seem to get it. You really wonder if they really didn't recognize that he was actually the Son of God until he tapped them on the shoulder after he had been resurrected, after the crucifixion. But here, they weren't looking for that divine intervention in order to solve the problem. But Jesus knew that this crowd had been following him throughout his ministry, throughout this area of the country, and he wanted to make sure that they were fed. Not only just fed, but that they were satisfied. So he turned away from that usual human reaction of, we can't afford it, we can't logistically do this, let's just ignore it. So John tells us that the crowd kept following him, and I think Jesus recognized that they were there for not only spiritual food, but after many journeys throughout the country, he probably recognized that they were also hungry. So he tells the people to sit down, and then he takes the bread, he gives thanks, and then they start passing the bread out to those that were following him. And he does the same with the fish. And the people ate until they were satisfied. And I think that's an important phrase because it's showing God's abundance that is satisfying, not just touching a craving, that you are satisfied. The disciples saved the leftovers and there was still plenty of food. And that's the miracle. When people saw that everyone was satisfied and that there was still food left over from those 4, 5 loaves and 2 fish, they recognized that Jesus was someone special. They recognized that he was a prophet that had come into this world. Now, the word prophet means someone who speaks for God or is divinely inspired. So they recognized that Jesus, although he was a man, the Word made flesh, he was from God. And they had witnessed the awesome power of God, and they came to believe. Today, I'm sure that there are some that would say that this is just a nice story, that it really didn't happen, that there's no way you can feed 5,000 people, and there are probably more than 5,000 people, because the gospel accounts in some of the other gospels, they only say there were 5,000 men. But we know that there were families that were going along, so you can probably double that number. So today, looking at this, you know, we can reasonably say, well, you know, this is a nice story. It's trying to show the power of God, but there's no way that it could really happen. I was talking with a friend of mine who is, I'm not going to say somewhat religious, but she believes, and we were having a conversation about this story in preparation for this sermon. And she said that, well, her take on it, and this is the reasoning and the logic that gets into it. She said her take on it was, well, when the crowd saw Jesus passing out the loaves of bread and sharing it, they started sharing what they had. So they'd already shown up with food. And that's why there was so much food. So that's the logical thing, because we as humans can't wrap our minds around the awesome power of God. So we have to look at it from a logical standpoint. But you know, when we do that, we're kind of missing the point. This miracle is more than Jesus just feeding a large crowd. It's about witnessing the power of God for us on the other side of the resurrection that strengthens our faith. For those that experienced the miracle firsthand 2,000 years ago, that became the catalyst in which they believed. For us, we use it to strengthen us spiritually and to renew our faith in God, because we know that God can do anything, anything that is impossible for us. So in this message, God is showing us that he is making sure that his people are not only spiritually fed, but also physically satisfied. And he is abundantly showing his love for us and making sure that those two needs are met. It's a story about God showing that he is God and he can do the impossible. And again, showing his love and his ability to give us the abundance that only he can provide for us both physically and spiritually. Now let's look carefully at the distribution of the bread and the fish. Because what Jesus does before he starts passing it out is he gives thanks. In Mark's account, because remember, this story, this miracle is in all four Gospels. In Mark's accounts, Jesus gave thanks, broke bread, gave it to his disciples, and then his disciples passed it out to the crowd. Similarly, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Jesus looked to the heaven, gave thanks, broke the bread for his disciples, and gave it to the crowd. That kind of has a familiar ring to it. For on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, telling them to eat. This is my body given for you. So the feeding of the 5,000 and the manner in which Jesus did it was not only a miracle in itself, it was also a foreshadowing of what was going to happen in the ministry of Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. It's a feast that shows that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us so that we would have life, because Jesus is the bread of life. This miracle is more than just a story about feeding a large crowd of people. Jesus is providing us the bread of life that has been multiplied for 2,000 years, feeding millions of faithful and continuing to do so today. So Jesus came to redeem us and to establish a new covenant with God. And although he was without sin, he took our sin and went to the cross. And it was not just that he forgave our sins through grace, but he knows that our bodies need to be cleansed and redeemed continuously, because he knows that we are sinners. And through the communion that we celebrate, not today, but that we usually celebrate, through that communion, we are in a close communion with Christ, because we are not only feeding on the body and blood of Christ, he is strengthening us spiritually, and he is giving us real food and spiritual food. So we were not there for the miracle of the fish and loaves, But we are here for the miracle of communion. And in it we see, as the disciples witnessed 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is the Christ. We recognize him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, and the Holy Spirit burns inside of us as it renews our faith. That is the promise of God, to be with us in a real, tangible way. Jesus feeds us because he loves us, as he loved the 5,000 people at that time. He gave himself so that we could be joined with him, the chosen one of God, so that as he died for our sins on the cross and rose again, we could also live forever because of what he did for us. And he satisfies our deepest needs. He is here with us in the communion, and we are with him. It is real food for real people that reminds us that God is always with us. Now, the next sign, or the next miracle in this message, was not as spectacular in that it wasn't performed in front of a large crowd of people, but it was still in its own right something that's pretty amazing, but only the disciples that evening witnessed it. And again, it's a miracle that shows the power of God and that God can do the impossible. So let's kind of look at what was going on. So Jesus had gone back up to the mountain, and I found it interesting that the reason he left is because he didn't want to be crowned king. That was not his plan. He was not here to be the king of Israel, to throw the Romans out. He was here to establish the kingdom of God, not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. So the disciples get in a boat. Now it's dark. So that's number one mistake. It's dark. They get in a boat and they start crossing the sea to Capernaum, which is a city on the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark, it talks about a storm comes up. And here we talk about a wind starts to blow. So I think we can assume that it is a storm. And then we know that they've rowed about 3 to 4 miles onto the lake. So it's not a circumstance where it's a shallow shoreline when they see this person walking on water towards the boat where they're in. And it's kind of interesting because in John, it says they see Jesus walking towards the boat, but later on, Jesus, you know, after they're terrified, and I don't know whether they're terrified because the storm's coming up or because they see Jesus walking on water. It's probably a little bit of both. But it seemed like they recognized him, but yet Jesus has to tell them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And then what is the next thing that happens? They're at the shoreline. So we don't hear anything about, you know, what happened with the storm, but we know that where they were going, and we know that Jesus gets them where they were going. So he walks on water, that kind of grabs their attention, and then he leads them to the safety of the shoreline. So the term walking on water has found itself into our local vernacular. You know, it's like, to me, it's used often to mean something really amazing is happening. Like, oh, wow, you're walking on water, so it's got to be really fantastic. Or two, it's something really difficult. The only person I know that can do that is someone who walks on water. So those are kind of the ways I've seen it used before. Here in this story, I think God uses it a little bit different. God uses it as a way to grab your attention so that he can show the comforting power of God, because he then takes the disciples to where they need to be, the direction that they were going, and he's comforting them and making sure that they are safe. He guides them to the safety of land. Today, during the stormy times of our lives, God is telling us that we can lean on him as a source of solace and peace. You know, hopefully it won't take something as amazing as walking on water to get our attention, to realize that we can seek out God in order to find real peace in our lives. Okay, so here comes the difficult part, putting the two miracles together. Because at first blush, it doesn't really look like they should be together, but John does that, so it is what it is. So what I thought, and you may have a different opinion, but what I thought is putting these two miracles together gives us some insight into God's message to us. Through the sign of the feeding of the 5,000, God is showing us his abundant love for us. that he is here to satisfy our physical and spiritual needs. And God knows that as we are traveling through this life and getting to where we want to be, that everlasting life with him, he knows that road is going to be rocky and there's going to be some difficult times. So he's telling you through the walking on the water that you can rely on him to give you comfort and peace, that you're not on that rough sea by yourself. God is always with you, and your safety and peace always matters. Today's gospel miracles assure us that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of our God that we have through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And the cross, and this is what I was talking with the children in the message, the cross is a sign itself. It is a sign of that enduring truth that God loves us so much that he would give his only son, that he would take human form, the word made flesh, in order to save us from ourselves. And that's the boundary of his love, a grace that is given to us as a gift for everyone. And it's a boundary that we can't even understand or even fathom. So yes, there are still miracles today. God may be doing it a little more subtle. We can't logically reason some of those miracles away. And I'm sure everyone in their lives has experienced something that was very positive that I always say, well, that's a God moment, because there's no way it could have happened but for God intervening. So those miracles may not be as awe-inspiring as feeding 5,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or walking on water, but they are still around us. We have to open our eyes and open our hearts to see those miracles and to know that they are expressions of God's everlasting love for us. And the church says, amen.